Been encouraged today. It's been a good day, and we're thankful how the Lord is working in people's hearts. Isn't that a blessing? And I'm thankful for that. Would you open the precious Word of God tonight to the book of James in the New Testament? The book of James in the New Testament, and we're going to continue to look in chapter 4, and I want to continue to finish the message that I started this morning out of James chapter 4. Of course, in the month of February, it's home improvement month, and so every message in the month of February is geared toward relationships, homes, child raising, all of it. We've tried to be very practical this year to be able to apply these principles to every relationship in our life, no matter where we are in life. I preached on two Wednesday nights on trying to maintain our church relationships. I've been looking at just various subjects that the Lord's led us to look at. But today I wanted to deal with this subject in chapter 4, verse 1. The question is, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, we understand the book of James is written to a group of Christians, to a church, to churches. So he's speaking to saved people, make up churches. So I want you to understand, he's asking this question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So he's dealing with, we know the context of the passage of Scripture, that he's dealing with church family and ministry-related relationships. But I've read this passage hundreds of times. I've preached through it. James is one of my favorite books, one of the most helpful books in my life. I'm just going to be honest with you. On just a few months ago, I preached out of James chapter 3 on true wisdom and false wisdom. That's been one of the greatest, and not just that I preached it a few months ago, that principle many years ago, when the Lord helped me with that, really changed my life. Life changing and realizing what real wisdom from above looks like and the false wisdom that's earthly and sensual and devilish. And so, very practical book. But in chapter 4, that's a good question. Whence come wars and fightings among you? That's a good question. And that's a question that we all should ask. Why is there a lot of fighting and feuding and fussing and relationships deteriorating and separation of where people were at one time friends, they're no longer friends. At one time they served God together, now they no longer can serve God together. Maybe someone has shared life with someone and now all of a sudden we're no longer sharing life. These fightings, this conflict, this separation, this confusion, the questions asked, where does it come from? It's a good question. Where does it come from? That's what James is asking. Where does all this fussing and fighting and deterioration of these relationships, where is all this fight and dispute coming from? Then he gives the answers. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. In other words, he's really painting a picture of this selfishness. Why there's so much fighting and feuding and fussing going on is because these people are so full of themselves and we can become so selfish. We're trying to get what we want. We're trying to figure this thing out. It says you lust, your passions are selfish, you're lusting, and you're killing to get them. You're doing everything to get them, but here's what he's saying, you're not getting them. You're not fulfilling those desires. Have you ever heard of someone say, well, I just know if I can get over there to that place. How many of you ever heard the little statement, well, the grass is always greener on the other side? Well, normally that's a hog pen too. Usually that's made into a pig pen too, because it's not the place. It's the person. It's our desires. The Bible says you lust, You have not, said you've even killed. I mean, you've desired and to have it, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you've war. You've done everything to obtain these selfish desires. And he says, you've come up empty. And then the Bible says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. So in other words, said you're not, number one, you're not praying. But number two, when you do pray, you're praying for selfish motives. You're praying for selfish motives. And I tried to bring that out in a way that when you come to church or you read the Word of God or you study the Word of God or you have your devotions, you're not reading that so you can tell somebody else what they need. You're first applying that to you. Now, all of you know that I said this a few weeks ago. There has never been a time in my life, ever, in my life, that I have so much enjoyed in my time reading my Bible and studying and in my office and in my truck and in the daily cares of my day. I'm listening to music or I'm reading something or God's bringing something to my mind from the Scripture. I've never had more joy in my life in these last few months preparing messages. And the reason is I'm not preparing them for you. I've not been preparing them for you. God's been preparing me with them. They've been helpful to my soul. He's been feeding me. He's been helping me. He's been bandaging me. He's been putting the salve on me. And He's been strengthening me in my study time with Him. And in my study and my time with the Lord, it's just coming out when I speak to you. I'm not preparing messages for you. And I'm going to be honest with you. I said in a college many years ago, as a very young man, had no idea about ministry. I had no really comprehension of what it would entail. I thought everything, once you got in the ministry, everything was going to be peaches and cream. And everybody was going to love you. And you was going to slip off into heaven with the pedal down and the sun always shining. But we've come to find out that, and you know, living life is not true that way. There's sunshine and rain. There's snow and there's sleet. There's different seasons of life. But as I sat there many years ago, it didn't mean much to me as I sat there in that college preparing into the ministry. It never meant much to me, but I remember so many of them pastors that came and preached in chapel said, you men, hear me and hear me well. If God's called you to preach or if God's called you to serve Him in the ministry, He said, you better look at this book at more than a place to get sermons. Whew. I have to confess, there's been times even in my life here as your pastor, this book has only been about a book for me to get a sermon for you. But something's changed this year. I have no desire to go back to just that. And the Lord's helped us in these difficult days. And as we sung tonight, I told Brother Jimmy I wasn't going to sing, so I'm going to keep my word. Because when he walked in down the hall, I was singing. And I don't normally do that. When Brother Don walked in, I was singing. I walked in the door tonight singing. And poor Miss Abby and Brother Jim, they had to, whoo. But He is so very precious to me. And I hope through this year that He's become so much very more precious to you. So as I preach tonight, my concern, my goal is for us to find out and to figure out why these fightings and disputings and this separation, where's all this coming from? And we see here it's from fleshly lust, from selfish passions. And then we talked about the wrong kind of praying, prayerlessness. When we don't pray, we're telling God we have it. And then if we're praying, and that's why I brought all that up, is, you know, for me to sit here and say, Lord, give me a message or give me a sermon so I can give to these people. No, I've learned something precious this year. I need it first. I need it first. And so we see that when I pray, I should be praying for me, and I should be asking God for pure motives, and I should be asking God for the right reasons, not to be able to put a spiritual stamp of approval on what I want to do. And so we see there's a lot of fighting, disputing, split-ups and conflict, because we see that he said you're not praying, you're not asking. But then when you do ask, you're receiving not because you're asking amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Then it says, ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So now he goes into this one reason why there's so much arguing and so much disputing and so much fighting, because we've tried to live our life being our source of our joy has become this world. And God says this world is not our friend. And so we talked about that this morning. Then I want you to notice this in verse 6, or actually the Bible verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? And you know what helped me there is, you know what I learned about the Lord there as I read that? The Holy Spirit, the Lord, our God, is very sensitive. What I mean by that is, the Bible said, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? Can I ask you a question? Who of you are married to your dear precious wife or dear precious husband, and you would not mind them being unfaithful to you? How many of you would not mind them, that you would not have any envy in your life if they were to be? Well, listen to me. No one would say answer yes to that question. Listen to me. Neither does the Lord. He's very jealous of us. That's what that means. He's very sensitive to us. He wants us to love Him. We hurt Him when we're unfaithful to Him. Very sensitive. So we see, then we talked, as I closed, we talked about grace. He giveth more grace. Who does He give more grace in verse 6? He giveth more grace to the humble. But the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. God gives grace to the humble, those who admit their helplessness and begin to look to God to meet their needs instead of continuing to live in their dependence upon themselves. So these principles lead to frustration, arguing, fighting, wars among you, because people are frustrated when they're trying to allow the world and anything that you can conjure up to bring you peace and happiness. And your source of joy should always be the Lord, not anything or anyone else. And bottom line, that's what causes disputings, fightings, and wars and conflict between people. So we understand that this means of grace, God does not want us living independent. He does not want us to try to live in our relationships, in our life, in our daily decisions. He does not want us to live independent of His will. He desires for us, for Him to be our all. And I'm going to say this to you. You can live a long life, and you can try everything under this sun in this earth, and before you die, you will come to the conclusion that God was right, and He is right, and He is the only one that completely and fully satisfies. You say, Pastor, how you know that? I've viewed it. I've seen it. Now, bear with me, and then, Lord willing, we're going to close early tonight. I know I say that, but that's my plans. I had a grandfather. He's in heaven now. And I know you've heard me speak of him, but it's been a great lesson in my life. It broke my heart, to be honest, because he lived his life for everything that he could do. He lived his life in complete dependence upon himself to make himself happy. He lived exactly what the Lord's encouraging us not to do here. And by the way, I'm going to be honest with you. I love my grandpa Brandon, but there was a lot of wars, there was a lot of disputing, and there was a lot of unrest and separation and fussing in his life. And the reason being is because he was living a life not dependent upon the Lord, but he was making his own path. He was making his own way. He was trying one thing after another to satisfy the basic need of satisfaction in a man's heart and soul. And he looked this world over and he never found it. Until just a couple of years before he died. My grandfather always had a car. My grandfather always, I'm not being ugly, he always had a friend that was a girl. And as long as he had a car and he had a friend that was a girl and was spending time with that woman, and by the way, there were many, but he never had that joy and peace in life. And he never found satisfaction in any of them cars. And he never found satisfaction in any of them women. Just a few years before he died, he had a stroke. Scared him. My grandfather was the kind of man that was very difficult to talk to about the Lord. He always would question you about things in the Bible that he didn't understand, and he'd always question things in the Bible that I couldn't explain. But he read it many times over, and I believe it with all my heart. He fought in World War II. He had a lot of questions about religions of the world. I could not answer them. But on that day that he had that stroke, we had a snowstorm in West Virginia. It was very dangerous. Mom and Daddy got a hold of me. I was in Lewisburg. He was at Hinton Hospital. It was about a 35, 40-minute drive. Very dangerous that day. I told Laura, I said, I got to go down there. I said, I got to go talk to my grandpa. I might not ever get another chance to talk with him. And down the Greenbrier River I went. I got down there to that hospital. I knocked on that. I got in that hospital. I got to the ICU unit. That lady would not go let me in there. I said, ma'am, listen to me. I said, I understand. I said, I'm a pastor. I said, but I'm not just a pastor. I said, I am Mr. Brandon's grandson. I said, I'm his grandson. And I said, I know. I said, I'm not going to be in there long. I said, but I'm concerned about him, not only medically. I said, you're concerned about him medically. I'm concerned about him medically. But I said, I might not ever have another chance to talk to him again. I said, I'm concerned about his soul. I said, ma'am, I don't think he's saved. He said, will you please allow me to go back and talk with him just for a few minutes? I won't stay long. I'll never forget it. For the first time in my life, my grandpa actually wanted to talk to me about it. He's laying on that bed. And he assured me that day that he knew Jesus Christ as a Savior. Well, when he got out of that hospital, he came home. Everything he owned was in a room. Everything. Everything he owned was in a room. And I sat up there that one day, and as I was talking to him, and I looked at all of the things that he had lived for, and at the end of life, he was narrowed down to a 10-foot by 12-foot room. And he couldn't do anything unless his son and his daughter-in-law brought him food. But I'm thankful in those last couple years, I believe he had a happiness and a peace and a joy that we had never seen. And that spoke greatly to me. My grandpa could have enjoyed all of his life. He wouldn't have had near the disputings and the conflicts and the wars and the fightings and the separations and the deteriorations of relationships if he had just listened to what God had for him. And there'll be people that will come in and out of this church, and they'll sit in these pews and they'll listen to the Word of God time after time after time, message after message after message, and they'll walk out of these doors. And if we're not careful, we'll neglect the very truths that will make our lives worth living. Listen to me. He is it. There's nothing greater. This world has nothing that is eternal. And He is everything that is eternal. And then I want to just close with this. I want to notice the steps to correction. The steps to correction. Now, I love the Word of God. It is so simple. Where disease, wars, and fightings come from among you? Why are you fighting? Why are you disputing? Why is there relations deteriorating? Because you're lusting. You're being selfish. You're trying to do it your way, and you've gotten away from the Lord, and you've committed adultery on the Lord in verse 4, and you've hurt the Lord because you've been unfaithful to Him. But He says to you in your darkest days, He gives grace to you if you'll humble up and realize you need His help. He'll give you strength for the day. But then He gives you steps to correct the disputings and the fightings and the fussing. Y'all ready? They're simple. Number one, submit yourselves therefore to God. There it is. Y'all ready? Submit. Quickly listen, and this is a word that I want everybody to pay attention to. Stop saying, "I'm trying." Stop saying, "I'm trying." Yield to it. Yield to it. Submit to it. Submit to it. My wife helped me with this the other day. We were sitting there talking. She said, you know, one of the problems that we do is we talk about how we're trying. No, no, no. You don't try the Lord's will. You submit to it. You do it. Submit to the Lord. Submit to His Word. What's that mean? All right, you hear a command. You read your devotions in the morning or in the evening or whenever you do it. You submit to the Lord. If God gives you a command from His Word, even if you don't like it, you don't try it, you say, "Yes, Lord." Forgiving one another for what? Christ's sake. Okay, well, that's a command, but you have to submit to that. All right, now, I don't feel like forgiving today. Then you don't have to try. You do it. You submit to it. Lord, I'm going to forgive that person for Christ's sake. You yield. See, we've learned in this day, we got these little Christian, little, you know, we sound spiritual and everything, but you quit trying. You do it. You yield. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You submit. Submission. All right, now, I'm the husband, my wife's the wife. We've been married 28 years, almost. We have roles. They're not my roles to define. God's defined those roles. God has made her a female and I'm a male. So God has given me some commands to function in my role. Some of those roles I don't like. And I'm sure that the biggest role that my wife didn't like starting out, I think she likes it now. But early on in life, God told her to submit to her husband. Well, listen to me. I don't know of any woman that likes submitting. Somebody say amen. And by the way, I don't know of any man that likes submitting. I don't know any human being that likes to submit. Appreciate the few honest ones. But my wife, all right, I'm going to try to submit to you. Well, she'll never do it. If she's going to try it, well, I can promise you this, she ain't going to do it long. Trying it? No, no, no. You submit to it. That's God's role. And by the way, my wife is just as stronger than me. Now, maybe not physically, but she's stronger than me. There's not one thing I do without talking to her. So she has power. She has authority. So obviously, God, when he designed a man and a woman and gave the woman the word to submit, it doesn't mean that she's not as capable. She's very capable. But it's for function. And you show me a marriage that people are not submitting to the role that God has made for them, I'll show you a bunch of fighting going on. Just because we're simply not submitting. We're trying. No, submit to the Lord. You say, yes. The Lord says it. Your answer should be yes. Lord, I don't like it. I understand that, honey. But you will like it down the road. Submit, because my way is always best. I know the big picture. So submit. Very simple. Submit. That's a step. Number two, resist. Resist the devil. Now listen, Satan initiated the lie that says we can be like God, that we don't need him. He initiated that lie in the Garden of Eden. He told Eve he did not need her. He told her that she did not need God. If she ate of that fruit, she would be as a God. That's humanism, by the way. The father of that is the devil. And he initiated that lie, and he's the one who keeps trying to get us to live independent lives apart from God. And it's a constant struggle because I feel very capable at times in my life. And so when we get very capable, we think, you know what, I don't need the Lord. And we start living independent lives away from him. And the next thing you know, everything starts to get off kilter. Now, most people don't see it till it completely breaks. But there's fault lines coming when the big break comes. And the problem is you've not resisted the lie to quit trying to live independently away from God. Let's look at the word resist a minute. This is a step. Resist the devil. Have y'all ever, and you know, they don't play them anymore, I don't guess, but have y'all ever watched the old show Cops on television? How many of y'all ever watched that old show? My father loved it. When I was at home, a teenage boy, I mean, I'd walk in and that music of the cop show come on, every, you know, what you gonna do? It was every night, man. I can remember walking in, what you gonna do? What you gonna do? I mean, he loved that cop show. And I'm gonna be honest, I've sat down and watched it a little bit. And I'm gonna tell you something. I have never resisted arrest. I've never. But I've watched some of them criminals on that cop show resist arrest. Y'all know what that means? That means I ain't going. Now, I watched one of them shows where I'm serious, this little woman wouldn't have weighed 80 pounds sopping wet. But she was strung out on something and the policemen were coming to arrest her. And you know what? She resisted arrest. And the way she resisted arrest is she started kicking, she started fighting, and here was the amazing thing, man. 6'5" policeman. 5'6" woman, 75, 80 pounds dripping wet. Next thing you know, he gets on that little walkie-talkie, and I'm like, he ain't going to do what I think he's getting ready to do. On an 80-pound woman, he certainly is not getting ready to do what I think he's getting ready to do.
I need backup, 222 toward West Street. I need backup. I got resisting arrest.
On an 80-pound woman. But you know what? If I'd have been there and that was an 80-pound woman, I'd have called for backup too because that cop was getting ready to get hurt. That policeman showed up, man, lights blaring and all. They pulled in there. I mean, it's two big guys jumped out. Three men come over. They get on that woman. They pound her down to the ground. She's kicking. She's screaming. She's biting. I mean, she's spitting. They finally, I mean, it amazes me how they can't, I mean, you can't get that arm up behind. I mean, just give it to them. And I mean, she's fighting with everything. I mean, they're hitting her with the billy stick on the arm and they're doing everything. And she says, I ain't going. I mean, frothing at the mouth. Finally, them three men get her in there. And then when they get her to the car, they get the door open. She's done locked her legs up against that and arched her back. And I mean, she still ain't going. The very last attempt. And they finally have to start hitting her in the legs to buckle her legs and throw her in the car and slam the door. They're profusely sweating. Come on in, devil. Come right on in. You have a place right here. No, that ain't resisting. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to forgive? I'm not going to forgive. Well, what you've just done when you didn't forgive is you've let the devil come in and sit right there beside your children at the dinner table. We give in so easily to doing wrong. We don't resist. No, we need to resist. Like that 80-pound woman. Fight of our life. Some of us, some of you, and I've dealt with people, and I shouldn't say some of you, but there's been people in my life that they have real addictions. And they're real. If anybody says, I'll tell you right now, I just don't understand it. Well, you've never been on it. But I'm telling you, sin is an addiction. Sin will bind you. And I believe when there's been people that's come up to me and say, Pastor, I want to get off of it. I want to get off of it. I want to get clean. I believe them. But sin and that drug has such a hold on them. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not for the weak of heart. If you have addictions, you have trouble, you have struggles in your life, you can't just look at it like, oh, it's no big deal. No, you have. Look at me now, church. You've got to fight. You've got to resist the devil. And then as I close, can I just say this? Verse 9 and 10. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. That's interesting. Why would he put that there? Why would he put that there? That seems like out of place. Why would he want you to turn your laughter into mourning? Why does James give this command to mourn and weep? Does he want us just to be miserable? Not at all. Get the context. Why does he tell us to turn off the laughter and turn on the tears? Here's why. He wants us to be sober-minded. And here's where I want to close. Because until we take these issues seriously, we will never find the solution to our wars, to our fightings, to our disputings, and to our fussing. Serious. We live in a day that there's more division than we've ever known in my lifetime. And some things we're going to remain divided about. By the way, I'm just going to go ahead and put my foot down. I am going to tell you, I'm going to stand and be divided over anybody that goes across and against this book. I don't care if it's government commanded. I don't care if it's locally commanded. I don't care if every man is a liar. Listen to me. We've got to stay true to the Word of God, and if that divides, it divides. I'm not promoting us to have ugly spirits. We ought to have kind spirits. We ought to be gracious people. But this book is not opinions. Where we stand. But as far as people arguing and fussing and fighting over the frivolous things of life, listen to me, church, we don't have time for it. I bet you a lot of these younger couples could go to a lot of these older couples who have been married 40 or 50 years, and when they were younger, they used to fight over things. And if you ask them now, was it important, I guarantee you they will say to you, most of them fought over things and argued over things and fussed over things that they can't even remember. Can I just, by show of hands, is there any older couples that you've ever disagreed or had a little spat or you fussed or disagreed and you know now that it was a waste of time and it really didn't amount to a hill of beans? Would you be honest and just raise your hand? But yet, you know what that does? Those things, if we're not careful, will deteriorate a relationship. For what? Let's go with God. Amen. And let's realize how serious our relationships are and the gifts that God has given us in people. You know this church family? You are a gift. This church family is a gift to each one of us that are a part of this family. Every one of you husbands, your wife is a gift. Wives, I know this sounds crazy, but wives, your husband is a gift. Your children are a gift. Your family members are a gift. Let's make sure we keep our spirit and our humility where it needs to be with the Lord, that we might govern our relationships. We don't have time for the disputings and the wars and the deterioration. So let's take these answers, put them in our life, and let God help us. Submit, resist, draw nigh to the Lord, be sober-minded. Let's take these things serious. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Thank you for being here.